And I want to read to you this morning just a couple of verses from the passage overall that we're going to look at, beginning in verse 44. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, as Jesus speaking, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Father, I do pray as we come to the conclusion of this account written by Luke, Lord, that you would guide and direct in the things that we learn. And Lord, as the resurrection is really the key to, well, not just Christianity, but really the key to everything, I pray, Lord, as we look at a few confirmations concerning the fact that Jesus is alive this morning, that you would change and transform hearts in that regard. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we do reach the end of Luke's account this morning, and I know that it has been a very profitable thing for me, okay? And I pray that it has been for you too. But here we are at the end with an account that is recorded really to remind us and assure us that Jesus is indeed alive. In fact, that is our subject this morning. Jesus is alive. And that is not only something that is very misunderstood by the world, denied by the world, but it is something that you and I as believers need to be, I think, reminded of, so to realize and exercise joy in this life. Okay? And Jesus is alive forever, and as a result of that, regardless of what we see taking place in our world around us, we as believers are alive and will be too forever with him. It is a source of encouragement for us, a source of joy for us. Because Jesus is alive forever, we as believers will be too. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:19 said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." It's not just about this life. In fact, he continues, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died." Because Christ is alive, because Jesus is alive, you and I who have placed our faith in him to save us, rescue us from being separated from God because of our sin, we have that promise of living forever. It is a source of great joy in the midst of what is proving to be a very sorrowful world right now. And we need to be reminded of that. The world needs to know about it. There are logos, emblems really in the world that communicate a message by what is there. But there are also some emblems that actually communicate a message by what is not there. They call it negative space messaging. And I got two examples for you. Go ahead and put FedEx up there. All right, FedEx. Do you see the message that is not there?
No.
The arrow. That's right. Between the D and the X, Again, they call it negative space messaging, and that arrow that really isn't there, negative space, communicates that FedEx gets things from one place to another, usually. That's the negative space messaging. Here's another one. The Bronx Zoo. Do you see the negative space messaging? The skyline of New York City under the giraffe and the ape. And then basically the message is, we're a zoo in New York City. All right, come see us. Are you guys aware that there is a negative space message of the cross? While the cross is an emblem that reminds us of the price that was paid for our sins, Jesus had to die a brutal death on the cross to save us. However, what is the negative space messaging on the cross? He's not there. He's not there anymore. Okay? It did not end. What he did not end with death. It ended with life. He lives. He's not there anymore. In fact, I think that emblems that still have Jesus dead on the cross, that's false advertising. That is false advertising. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died. Because he lives, you and I who have trusted in him will live too. Then the empty cross is a reminder of that. And so is our passage today. We need to be reminded. The world most certainly needs to know that Jesus is alive. And Luke's purpose in this gospel was to show that Jesus, the Son of Man, is also the Son of God, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke recorded the perfection, the divinity of Christ to reveal the purpose of Christ. But it is all consummated. It's all consummated by Jesus rising from the dead. Who Jesus is and what he came to do all hinges on the resurrection. It is the key to everything. And so to remind us of our joy in this world, and so that the world may acquire that joy as well. In our passage of Luke's gospel, the ending passage here, we're given four confirmations that Jesus is indeed alive. Here's the first one, his phenomenal presence. And we're going to see it in our passage here, his phenomenal presence. Now, phenomenal means highly extraordinary. And seeing a dead man alive quite certainly qualifies. Now, just to pick up our context from our passage, thus far, Jesus has phenomenally appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to Peter. He's appeared to two of his disciples that were walking the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And then these two disciples, upon recognizing Jesus revealing himself to them, they turn around and leave Emmaus and come back to Jerusalem and begin reporting to the apostles what had happened. We saw Jesus alive. And that is where we pick things up in verse 36. So Luke 24 and verse 36 and 37. It says, "Now, as they said these things," of course, we're talking about the two guys from Emmaus coming back to Jerusalem, reporting everything they just saw with Jesus. "As they said these things," verse 36, "Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. So here we find Jesus just appears. He just appeared to them. What is interesting too is the Apostle John, in his account of this very event, makes it a point to state that this all happened. When this all happened, the doors were closed. The doors of the room that they were in were closed. In other words, Jesus literally just appeared out of nowhere. He was not there, and then he was there. And then he greeted them. Peace to you. He said, this would have been roughly equivalent to, shh, you're okay. Because he could tell they were terrified. And well, Jesus did frighten them. Can you imagine if he had appeared and go, rawr, right? No, he said, peace to you. He knew they were frightened. He knew they were in a confused state. They'd been following him for 3 years, misexpecting an earthly kingdom. He's then brought through the shame of trials. He's beaten within inches of his life. He's nailed to the cross, died, and is buried. And then 3 days later, the body is missing. And then they get these reports from different people that we've seen them. And then here he is. Hi. This is the state of the apostle. Put yourself in their shoes for a minute. This is the state of the apostle at this point. They had scattered. They were cowering. They were confused. They're frightened. They're doubting. And then this phenomenal presence. Everything seems to be going wrong. In that state, the first thing they thought was, this has got to be some kind of spirit appearing to us. But it was the phenomenal presence of Jesus alive again. Now, while we will probably not see the resurrected Christ with our own eyes in this life, know that his phenomenal presence, his phenomenal appearing, it is recorded here so that you and I can know that it happened. Okay? He's alive. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses besides the apostles and those closest to him. Listen, you know, if you, and we've talked about this in weeks prior, but if you believe that Alexander the Great existed having never seen him, you have no reason to not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, for there is more and better documentation by eyewitnesses for Jesus' resurrection than for the very existence of Alexander the Great. And Luke here records his phenomenal presence so that we can know these people saw him. They saw him. He appeared. Here's the second confirmation. His physical proof. They're not just going to see him, okay? He goes beyond that. His physical proof. While we will probably not be able to physically handle the body of Jesus in this life, Jesus allowed the apostles to do so that you and I could know that Jesus is not just a spirit, not artificial, but a physically tangible body that is alive forever. Have you ever seen the the statues of characters that they have at theme parks, sometimes like sitting on a park bench and people and go sit down next to them, take their picture with these statues and remember their stay at this theme park. Well, I watched a video of one such case, but the young lady sat by the statue and then the statue put its arm around her and looked at her and said, hi. And it was, of course, actually a real man pretending to be a statue at a theme park. But really, had she done a little bit more investigating and not assumed she knew what was going on here, had she done a bit more investigating, she could have come to that conclusion herself. Well, that is what Jesus really is offering the apostles here. Come see. Handle. Touch. Come know that I'm not just some spirit. I'm not an illusion. I'm not a figment of your imagination, but a real physical living being. Look at verses 38 through 43. It says, then he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. And what we're finding here is proof, physical proof that Jesus is a real physical being appearing to them. Here we see Jesus give the apostles the opportunity to witness and touch physical proof that he is alive. Now, Jesus, first of all, he questioned them. He said, why are you troubled? Why are you doubting that I am alive and real? And in a few minutes, we're going to see that what is happening right here and right now should not have been a surprise to them. Literally, they should have been expecting it. So Jesus told them plainly back in chapter 18 of Luke, he said, they will scourge me, they will kill me, and on the third day, I will rise again. They should have been expecting this. But Jesus, knowing human weakness, Jesus, knowing human frailty and doubt in our mind, he offered them his body. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. These are the very hands and feet that you saw nails driven through. The implication being the holes are still there. It's me. Touch me. Feel me. I'm real. I'm flesh and bone. And again, Luke is telling us this. He is telling us this so that you and I can know there were eyewitnesses, hand and eye witnesses to the resurrected body of Jesus. John, again, in his gospel tells us that Thomas, one of the apostles, upon hearing that Jesus had risen, said, unless I can touch him with my own hands, I will not believe. Well, he's getting the opportunity right here, as are the rest of the apostles. Later, the apostle John would write this about the resurrected Jesus, again, for our benefit. And this is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you so that you may also have fellowship with us. In other words, so that you, I'm telling you all this. We saw it. We felt it. I'm telling you all this so that you might believe too. So that we can know what they know about the resurrected Jesus. We're given this account. That is why Jesus offered them his body. And then Jesus ate with them. Our passage also says, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? Now, the unbelief spoken of here, I believe, is more of an expression of something hard to believe. When something spectacular happens to us, we might joyfully say, I can't believe that just happened. I can't believe that just happened. Now, obviously it did. We know it did. We believe it did. But I just can't hardly believe it. I think that's what we're finding here. And upon that statement, Jesus ate with them as if to say, guys, if a spirit puts food in his mouth, it's just going to drop to the floor. Just on a side note, the fact that Jesus in his resurrected body ate just brings joy to my heart. Scripture tells us that when we as believers are resurrected, we will be like him, which means we can eat in heaven. One of my favorite things to do on earth carries over to heaven. And with the curse gone, there will be no ill side effects. But also with sin gone, I will not be gluttonous either. But here we find documented evidence by eye and hand witnesses that confirm the physical proof that Jesus is alive. If you believe that Alexander the Great existed, having never seen him or touched him, you've got no reason to believe that the Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Was that a double negative? Anyway, all right, he did. Here's the third confirmation. And that is his prophesied purpose. His prophesied purpose. Imagine for a minute that I was never wrong. Now, Janine might tell you that I already think that, okay? But imagine for a minute that the entire time that I have been the pastor at River Valley Bible Church, every single prediction that I have ever made came true exactly as I stated it. Imagine that in 2007, I stated that in 2014, River Valley Bible Church is going to graduate from its mission agency as an autonomous local fellowship. And it happened. And that I predicted that we would one day have our own building and not have to rent anymore. And it happened. That our fellowship would grow in numbers and maturity and unity. And it happened. And then I predicted that we would one day have a youth pastor that by the grace of God and the growth of God would lead and grow a core youth group that would take up the entire front row of the auditorium and then some. And it happened. Yeah, Pastor Ben. All of that happened. And then I predicted that every single person here today would invite a new person to church next week. Would you be surprised? Should you be surprised if it were standing room only here next week. You shouldn't be surprised, okay? And by the way, I dare you. But the simple fact, me out of the picture here, but the simple fact that God predicted the purpose of Jesus Christ is a confirmation that he rose again and is alive. God has already been right about everything else. Everything else. And so Jesus must be alive because it was God's purpose that he is. Look at verses 44 through 48 now. Jesus speaking. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." In other words, you're the ones that are going to testify to the world about these things. First of all here, Jesus reminded them of his purpose. Not only did Jesus tell the disciples that he would die and rise again on numerous occasions prior to this, but he showed them that even the law of Moses, given by the inspiration of God, pointed to the promised redemption of Christ. He showed them that the prophets, by inspiration of God, predicted his sacrificial death for the sins of people. He showed them that even the Psalms describe the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ, because it was necessary for mankind. We were created by God to be loved by him and to love him in return forever. We were created as everlasting beings. That is the purpose for us being created. But because of sin and it's separating us from a holy and perfect God, Jesus came to remedy it. He died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven of every single sin, washed clean, and now qualified to be with God forever. And Jesus next illuminated them to his purpose. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. As he walked them through this one more time, you got people in your life that you've shared the gospel with. One more time, over and over again. Maybe this time. Well, as he walked them through the scriptures one more time, all of a sudden, the light finally came on. All of a sudden, they realized, hey, you know, we can't be good enough to earn heaven. And that is why our sins had to be atoned for by the Son of God. Hey, God gave his own Son to pay the price for our sin. Hey, Jesus rose from the dead to prove he is God in human flesh and prove that he could actually provide eternal life to anyone who will trust in him. Why did the light come on? Because the fulfillment of all of those things was standing right in front of them, having died and alive again, just as scriptures predicted. Their understanding is actually a confirmation to us that Jesus is alive. They saw it. They're witnessing it. Jesus illuminated them to his purpose, and then Jesus commissioned them in his purpose. He goes on, he says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations. This is not just for you guys. This is for everybody, all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You are the ones that need to go into the world and testify. What you are witnessing right now needs to be communicated to the whole world. What I've done, Jesus says, the past 3 years, culminating in my death, burial, and resurrection, I've done because the world needs it. And so that the world, it also needs to hear about it. And you're hearing it this morning. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' phenomenal presence, his physical proof, his prophesied purpose, they're all confirmations that he is indeed alive. But we do find one last confirmation in the final verses of Luke. And let me read the passage first and I'll give you the confirmation. It's in verses 49 through 53. It says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. The final confirmation, this is how the book closes out, and it's important, is his promised power. His promised power. Put yourselves in the apostles' shoes for a minute. They finally get it. The past 3 years, we finally get it. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything and the only way to life in God's presence. And then Jesus says to them, starting in Jerusalem, I want you to tell this good news to every person in the whole wide world. Now the world is a big place. We've never even, the apostles might be saying, we've never even left Israel before. And that is why Jesus also tells them what we just read. I'm going to give you power. Power from on high. This, by the way, is something he had already told them, and another thing that they had apparently forgot. Back in John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And the purpose is so you can tell other people. That's why. In fact, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 elaborates on this reminder that we find here in Luke. Acts 1:8. Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You and I here today that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation are products of what began right here. We are part of this believer's generation. Genealogy, that'd be a better way to put it. You and I are products of what we read right here in Luke. And it all started in Jerusalem. Jesus instructed them. He said, go into Jerusalem and wait until you receive that power. The book of Acts tells us it happened about 10 days after this. Okay? Jesus blessed them. I believe the blessing is actually spelled out in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. So he instructed them, he blessed them, and then he transformed them. Do you remember how our passage began today? I'll remind you. This is from verses 37 and 38. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Again, they had scattered. We're talking about the apostles here. They had scattered. They were cowering. They were confused. They were frightened. They were doubting. But then upon seeing and believing that Jesus is alive, look at how this ends. They worshiped him. They return to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to tell everybody. No longer cowards, no longer terrified, but courageous. It is a confirmation that Jesus really did rise from the dead. A fictitious story, a conspiracy, a planned lie about Jesus rising from the dead. A stolen body is not going to change a life like this. These disciples, again, they went from cowards to heroes. Because Jesus is alive. In fact, all but one of these men were killed, died, standing on the fact that Jesus is alive. And there are probably 100+ people here this morning that can testify to that same truth. You didn't see him, you didn't feel him. But you know witnesses that did. The evidence is there. And your lives are transformed. They're transformed. Completely different. Because of what is recorded here. His promised power is a confirmation that Jesus is alive. Luke wanted the world to know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost because Jesus wanted that. Sin has separated man from God, and Jesus came to pay for that sin so that man could be reconciled to him, to be have an eternal relationship with him, live with him forever in heaven. And our living Savior, our negative space message, is that you can live too. If you'll only trust in the truth. It's conveyed right here for you. And here's the most, perhaps the most amazing truth in all of this. Jesus didn't have to do any of it. He didn't have to do that for you. He was already the God of heaven. He didn't have to come to earth and give up everything that he had known from eternity past. He didn't have to come to earth and gain heaven. He already had it. He did not have to do it, but he wanted you there with him. So God planned it. He wanted us to make a choice to choose him. So he gave us all of the information that we could ever need. So that if you would only believe and receive the truth, you will be there with him one day too. In John 11:25-26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Differentiating physical death from spiritual death. Yeah, we might die physically, but we get to be with God forever. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And of course, John 3:16 tells us in summary form, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, put your name in there, that you, Bill, Ryan, Ron, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if Bill, Ryan, Ron would only believe in him, they would not perish but have everlasting life. This is a personal thing. He wants you to choose him. Father in heaven, Lord, it has been a good study for me through this account of Luke, and I'm grateful for the things that I have learned through it. I'm grateful for the things that have been pointed out and affirmed, and the way I've been encouraged by it. And I pray that there are others here that have been as well. And I do pray, Lord, that as we've looked at these four confirmations, that every single believer that is here this morning has a renewed sense of joy and assurance as we look at the world crumbling around us, that even in the midst of that, we know the end of the story. We know our end, and we can find joy and assurance in that. But also for those that may be here that have never put two and two together. Perhaps those here that have just chosen to deny, chosen to refuse, that having read the testimonies, the accounts, the eyewitnesses, the hand witnesses of those who were there, that they might believe too, that they might trust in you. And if there is someone here that has perhaps done that this morning, and I want you to understand, first of all, that you can do that right in the privacy of your own heart. And God, we're talking to you in this, and I pray that you would let them know that they can do this right in the privacy of their own heart. It's just choosing you. Choosing to trust in who you are, what you've done for them. And I pray they would. But if there are some here this morning that perhaps have done that for the first time this morning, that you would prompt them to tell somebody. Tell me. Just let me know so that I can be praying for them. One of the elders, one of the people up here on stage, I give it over to you, Lord. You know their heart, and I pray that that heart was transformed this morning. So it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I particularly appreciated